Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us turn our scriptures to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll read from verse 15. Verse 20 through 25. John chapter 21, verse 20 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that his disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Verse 24, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning before a holy and righteous, glorious God who reigns and rules over all things, who is worthy of all worship and praise and honor. And yet, Lord, you love us. And you have displayed that love by sending your only Son to die for our sake. And we thank you, O Christ, that you are the risen Christ who died, the Lamb of God that which was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb that has taken away our sins and displayed your love for us on that cross. Not only on that cross, but as you're resurrected, it's display of your power and how powerful your love truly is. And we thank you that you're coming back and you have sent your Holy Spirit as a seal and a sign of that love for us, that we have you and you are ours. And we are so grateful that you're such God. So this morning we ask that you draw us to yourself, that Christ would be honored and glorified. More than anything, may we know that you are God of love, that we may fall in love with you more today, that we may fall in love with you more this moment than the moment before, that our hearts may arouse in love and adoration for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Love is an interesting word, the four-letter word, and yet it is a word that just fills our lives, doesn't it? If you listen to any of the musics, if you listen to any of the things, any of the genres of movies or media, it's all about love. Even if you ask me, this whole thing about race and issues and all the things about poor and the rich, it's really a question of love. People who struggle with homosexuality, if you ever had a conversation with them, I had a friend who was practicing it, was living that way, and as we discussed things, one of the things he always have told me is, "I feel like I'm just not loved. I cannot love myself." When he came out, it was really an act of loving himself and being loved, and he wants to be loved by others. There is this sense of a driving force in human nature, something about us inside. We want to be loved, and we want to love someone back. Isn't that true? Isn't that really at the basic, fundamental level of human experience and existence? If you were to describe it, it's a four-letter word, love. I want to love. I want to be loved. I want to love and be loved. So much of our journey is just that, isn't it? So much of our activities, when we are young, playing sports or thinking about girls or thinking about boys, it's all about, man, I want to be loved. And you may ask the person out and the person may say no and you're heartbroken. Why? because the love was not reciprocated. Or if they say yes, you say, wow, yes. And there's this great joy that comes that somebody have loved you back. The irony of our lives is that we want to be loved so much, and yet it's so hard to be loved. So hard to love someone too, right? It's so hard that after you're married for so many years, we have some members here who celebrates long years of marriage, it's still hard to love. It really is. And it's tough because so often we don't feel like we're loved. Today's text, I think it tells us about that love in a much deeper sense. I think it's one of the reasons why the Gospel of John is written. It's really about love. It's about love that's been displayed. It's about love that which we all need and we all are looking for and could never find on this side of heaven. If you look at John chapter 21, verse 20 with me, it says, Peter turned and saw. And we have a man named Peter, and he is one of the characters that John uses, one of the apostles that John uses to show us about this reality of love. And there is another character that's displayed here. The name is not mentioned, but he's just called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And these two characters, these two men are played out, interplayed within the Gospel of John. And I think for us this morning, we want to kind of see, and what is the author doing? Ultimately, not John, but God, as he's writing this Gospel for us. So it actually begins in John chapter 13, this interaction between Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. It starts in John 13. It's fascinating that this disciple that's unnamed always comes next to Peter as a comparison of a sort. So John 13, if you can turn there with me, it's after Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Verse 21, and after saying these things, as Jesus has prophesied about the disciples and what he is doing with them and where he is going, and he washed their feet. And verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, here it is, this is the first time this man is coming in John, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Verse 24, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So what's going on here is they're reclined to eat. They're sitting and they're kind of talking, and the disciples and Jesus, this is their normal routine, right? They're sitting together and having dinner together. And as they're sitting down, you can see there is a disciple whom Jesus loved sitting very close to Christ. And there is a man who's next to him, and it's Peter. Peter's on other side of Christ. And Peter hears, as Jesus is saying, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray. And disciples are kind of thinking, what's going on? And then Peter kind of nudges this disciple whom Jesus loved and said, hey, why don't you ask who it is to the Lord? And he says, this disciple whom Jesus loved leans on Jesus' bosom, leans onto him, and then quietly asks him, who is it, Lord? And Jesus tells him, is the one that I'm going to dip the bread and give a sop of it to eat. He is the one. There's a first interaction. It kind of reveals to us the relationship. See, the disciple whom Jesus loved, his name is John as we understand it. And there are three disciples of Jesus that were very intimate with Christ. Out of the 12 disciples, there were three of them, Peter, James, and John. These three were very closer to Christ. They were always there. Even when Jesus was transfigured, these three men were the only of the disciples who were with Christ. And of these three that were very close to Christ, one that was very close, probably the closest, was John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He sat so close to him. The other disciple, James, I personally find him very fascinating. In Acts, he's the very first one to be martyred. And it's interesting, if you study him a little bit farther, that he's the first one to go, and yet he was one of the most loved of the Lord. Always reminds me of Elijah, where God decided to, or Enoch, where God just took him away. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus said, you know, this boy, I cannot leave him on earth. I need him on my side, and just took him home. But here is John and Peter, and you can see this, even Peter is recognizing John is so intimate, so close to Christ, that Christ is willing to reveal the things that he would not have revealed to other disciples. That when he leaned on his bosom and said, "Who is it, Lord?" in such a sweet way, Christ responds with a great answer and says, "It is the man to whom I'll give the bread." The next interaction comes in John chapter 18. If you turn there with me, it says in verse 15, this is after Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the garden, and he was taken before the high priest. Verse 12, the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And over there, it says in verse 15, as Jesus is taken captive and drawn and brought before the high priest, verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. And then it says, so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. There is this dynamic. You can see John is displaying this disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter. And they're kind of struggling to follow Jesus even through this dark time. Through this time. Verse 16, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept the watch at the door and brought Peter in. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciple, are you?" He said, "I am not." Peter says, "I am not." Now the servants and officers made a charcoal of fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. You can see here, he is able to enter into the priest's house and kind of stand in the courtyard. And you can see Peter just want to follow Jesus where he is going. And in midst of that, a test comes. A girl, a servant girl, a little girl, a servant of all people, asks him, "Are you not a disciple? I think I saw you on the streets when Jesus was walking. I thought I saw you." And Peter goes, "No, I'm not." So quick to deny. In verse 25, he does it again. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied and said, "I am not." Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. See, it is this Peter who told Jesus that the Son of Man will be betrayed. It is this Peter that when Jesus told him that I will be crucified and all of you will run away from me, it is Peter that said, "I will not deny you. I will follow you even to death." And right here, Peter is the one that denies his Lord three times. And the other Gospels, other synoptics, tells us that he went and wept. If you go to chapter 19, at the end of where Jesus is being now crucified and hung upon the tree on the cross, verse 26. Let's backtrack a little bit farther. 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother, he's hung up on the cross, and he saw his mother. And Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." So we see Peter, who followed even to the courtyard of the high priest, denying Christ. And here is the other disciple whom Jesus loved, standing right at the feet of the cross. And Jesus entrusts this disciple and says, "Here is your mother." Very fascinating, isn't it? You can see them kind of side by side compared, and John is doing this in the narrative. The Lord is using this to show us about something about the nature of discipleship and nature, I believe, of love. Let's turn to John 21. There's a third event here. Let's do John 20. We'll go to 20 first. Now, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Chapter 20, verse 2. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter," and here it is, "and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Verse 3, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in." So there is another time where Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, when they heard the news that the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away, they got up and they start running to the tomb. And it's interesting because it tells us they were racing and one of them beat the other one. Such a man thing to do, right? Such a boy thing to do. "I beat him to the race. I was faster." But there is something about that, right? It's just a small detail, but why does that matter? But there is a sense that this disciple whom Jesus loved, he outran the other one. Let us take a moment for a second here about Peter. Who is Peter? Peter is the one, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples said, some people were saying, "You're Elias," or "You're Jeremiah," "You're all these prophets," and things that came back, and they give all these different things, and then he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who said, "You are the Christ." You see, Peter is one of the leaders of the church. He's one of the ones that were intimate with the Lord, the one that who was gung-ho about it. He was the man, a man's man, has a big mouth, but big heart. And he says, I'm going to die for you. I love you. I love you." That's his life. Very likable person, I think. Very interesting person, dynamic person. And he has displayed his heart just all over the place how much he loves Christ. Yes, he failed sometimes. But you can see he was a man that we can look up to and say, I want to live like that. I want to be like that. And yet, what John is doing, what Christ is doing through his servant, what the Lord is teaching us here, is that there is something, even a great man, but there is something more that the Lord is showing us. Let's turn to John 21, to our text this morning, excuse me. Now, 21 is after Jesus was risen, he appears to his disciples. Verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself this way." Verse 2. "Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together." Now, sons of Zebedee are James and John. Verse 3. "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." So here Simon Peter, as a leader he is, he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And everyone said, "Okay, we'll go with you." But remember, Simon Peter is the one that denied Christ 3 times. Can you imagine a man who said, "I will die with you," and he has denied the Lord 3 times? The heartbrokenness that he has, the loss of leadership in a sense amongst his brethren. There's a sense of unease in his spirit. And I think the brothers are trying to encourage him and to be with him, to strengthen him. They said, we'll go with you. Of course we'll go with you. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7, loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. This disciple, when he recognized the Lord first, and he says, that is the Lord. And Peter, being who he is, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on the outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. He starts swimming. That's classic Peter, isn't it? And verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, which fish had laid on it, and bread. And they began to eat. And verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he raised from the dead. And look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to Peter once again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you. Here's a great confession. Peter is saying to his Lord, you know that I love you. I love you, Peter says. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God, talking about how Peter will die. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now, ESV adds the word them. It's because the word following usually in English has to have a object, has to have a word following. So it implies it is put it in here. King James doesn't have the word him them in there. I personally think it's just following him, really. I think they put plural because assumption is that Peter and Jesus were walking somewhere. But I think he's just saying that Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following him, following Christ. And the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, telling us more about who this disciple was, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Can you kind of see the jealousy a little bit here, I think? Little play here. What about him? He's the one who always sits next to you. He's the one who recognizes you. He's the one who ran faster than me. What about him? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's very fascinating for me. As you're thinking about what's going on here, that this disciple, verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He is saying, I am the one who's writing this. The one whom Jesus loved. The one who was already following Jesus. The one nobody had to tell. Jesus told Peter, follow me. But he never had to tell this man whom Jesus loved to follow him. I want us to really get down on this point. John describes himself as a character, but at the same time, if there is an epithet he's going to put upon his tomb, it's going to say, here lays the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, Peter's tomb is going to say, the disciple who loved Jesus. But John's tomb is going to say, disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we look at, as Christians, quite often, so many biographies tell us about how great of a man he was and how much he loved Jesus. How much he has done for the Lord. How much he has sacrificed his body, his wealth, and his health and for the Lord. And we look at those men and we say, wow. You see Peter and you'll say, wow, amazing. I want to be like that. I want to be full of passion and love for the Lord. I want to live like that. You know what John will say? No. I don't want to be like that. John will say, you know what I want to be? You know what I want my life to be about? Not that I love Jesus. No. His life wants to be, I want to know that I am loved by Jesus. He says, what marks my life? The reason why I can come so intimately with my Lord. The reason why I can follow him even as he's dying, he's about to die on the cross and hung. The reason why I can see and hear him and I know his voice and I can see him far away because I know, not because I love him, but rather because he loves me. Jesus loves me, John would say. That is the mantra of my life. He is going to say, why did Jesus die on the cross? Not because I loved him, but because he loved me. You see, the message of the gospel is not whether you love God or you did this. You fixed your life. You changed your life. You changed your behavior. You fixed your life and you loved your wife really well. No. The message of the gospel is that God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. God loved the world. So God gave his son to die on the cross. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. The eternal life that God has given to us through his son is not because you love him so powerfully and well. It's not because you followed him all the ways of your life, all the days of your life. It's not because of your love for him, but it is because this Lord loved you. Tell me where you can find such love. Your girlfriend? Your husband? Your children? Your parents? Not even your parents will love you as much as this Lord loved you. He died on the cross for unworthy sinners. Why? Because he loved you. John is going to say, I don't know whether I love the Lord or not. I don't know if I'm righteous or not. I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know anything about what to do or how to do. I don't know. I don't know if I'll follow Jesus or not. But I know one thing. One thing I know, that Jesus loved me. Oh, if you're to ask me what kind of man I want to be, I want to be like John. I want to know the love of God that he has for me. Do you know how much he loves you? Oh, unworthy sinners, you wretched and wicked sinner, do you know that the righteous king left his glory, put upon himself a mere human nature, and became like you, lived in this filthy world, and he lived not in a glorious temple and palaces, but he lived amongst broken people, sick and weak and poor, impoverished. He didn't have a place to lay down his head. He lived like a servant. And he went and crawled upon that cross and died a sinner's death. And ultimately rejected by God. An entire wrath of God was poured upon him. And he drank every drop of God's wrath. Why? Because he loved you. Where will you find this love? Where will you find such love? Nowhere else. No one else will be able to love you and fill you with that reality. Oh, I am loved. And I'm not loved by someone who can fail me. I'm not loved by someone who's weak in his word and deed. No, I'm loved by the one who's powerful in his word and deed. His promises will never fail. And this is the one who showed his love by dying on the cross. And now he's risen, ascended, and seated on the throne. And he sent his spirit to you as a sign of his love and says, this is how much I love you. I will always be by your side. Sanctifying you, making you more like me, transforming you, drawing you to me, he says. That we can have a greater and deeper communion and relationship and greater intimacy. You can lean upon the Lord's bosom any day. Anywhere. You can come to him when you're weak and when you're afraid and when you're confused and don't have any words to even say. You can cry and say, Lord, if you are here, as Mary did before the Lord. You see, it's not about how much you love the Lord. It's how much you see that the Lord loves you. Oh, the love of God is great. It's greater that John says here, if he wrote about his love, if he wrote about how he loved, the world could not contain the books. That's how much he loved you. All the love songs that the world has ever produced, all the classic songs that you love and all the CDs you have in your room or things you store in your iPads or iPhones or whatever. All the music that you can listen to and play 1,000 times over and over and over for hours and hours and years. I tell you, eternity will not be enough to play the love that God has for you. And here is a disciple whom Jesus loved, says in 1 John 4:19, you know what he says? We love because he first loved me. My friends, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Oh, he loves you. Oh, he loves so powerfully. Are you looking for love elsewhere? Are you looking for love? Are you trying to win people's love by being somebody, having all these things, accomplishing great things, and want to say, hey, love me, love me, love me. You know, the social media today, I find it so fascinating. I don't do any of it. But as I watch it and I read about it and I find how absurd it is, everybody's taking selfies and posting it, everybody's doing this and this. And then if you don't get enough likes, guess what they do? They delete it. And I asked my kids, I was like, why do you do that? It's like, well, I didn't get enough likes. There's this huge desire to be loved. They confuse a little like button on their Instagram as a sign of love. Oh, you know what the sign of love is? The cross of Calvary. I'm sick of this petty things that we live for. No, there's a great love that Jesus has displayed on that cross. And my friends, we know that, don't we? Oh, it's about his love for you. Oh, he loves us so powerfully, doesn't he? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Oh God, you love us so much. Yes, we fail to love you. Yes, we're more like Peter. In every way we fail. In every way we come short of thy glory. But Lord, you are so loving. You're so gracious. Your unconditional love never ends, never ceases. And Lord, we are tired of trying to grasp love from this world. We're tired of trying to prove ourselves, try to gain something from this world. And yet you have given us what we need the most, the true love. And we thank you that you have displayed that upon that cross for our sake. And may our lives not be about how much love we can gain from others, but recognizing that we are already loved. And with the love that we have received, may we love others, that Christ would be glorified and honored as the one who is worthy. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name.